All right, let's go ahead and see what you've got here. I think in order to, partly just to get this on the recording, I'll read each verse, and then I'll let you tell me what you found out about the verse. So let's begin with Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Okay, so who is doing something and what are they doing?
God is the who here, and he is conforming us to the image of his Son.
Okay. Okay, so is it God? Can you be more specific? God who? Which member of the Trinity?
That would be God the Father.
Okay, so we have God the Father. And he's conforming. But there's something even behind conforming here. What's behind conforming? What's before conforming?
Predestination.
Okay. Predestination or purposing. So we have God the Father purposing to conform. It's his purpose. It's his predetermined plan to conform us to Christ. Okay? Good. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me get there real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, and looking at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness."
And do we stop there?
Yeah. Okay. So what do you got? Table 2?
God disciplines us for our good.
Okay. Which one of the members of the Trinity? Who disciplines in our home? Is it the Spirit that disciplines in our home?
Father.
Father. Okay. The Father disciplines.
Father of spirits confuses us.
Okay. Doing a keyword search, you found Father and Spirit, and that confused you. Okay. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. And I'm trying to get there quickly. Okay. This one says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Okay, table 3. What did you get for that? Okay. Okay. Christ sacrificed and cleansed. Let's put it in the present tense. He cleanses.
Would you add that? Would you say life in there too? You got purposing, disciplining.
Yeah.
It's kind of following
the sure.
It appears that you're looking for the word love.
Not really. Not necessarily. Whatever's there is good. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 14 to 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay, table 4. Okay.
The Son.
He has gone before us. He has been tempted in every way as we are. He remains sinless. So that perfection that was required, He provided. But then, as we draw near to Him, He may provide mercy and grace to us at a time. So God went ahead of us and it was perfect, and now He provides for us that we might live like Him, that we might share His character.
Okay. Very good. I'm just going to say that He intercedes is just a way of sort of summarizing all that and gives us grace from His kingly throne. All right? And then 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Okay, table 5. Okay. So it's the Spirit doing the work, and what kind of work specifically does He do? Okay. So the Spirit sanctifies. Okay, and then the last one is Galatians, last one on that column, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and then verse 22 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, So again, we have the Spirit acting, and the Spirit opposes the flesh and gives us fruit. Okay? So opposes flesh and gives fruit. Okay? So I think it's pretty safe to say that God has a role in our sanctification, isn't it? Sanctification is a work of God, and it's testified to by many, many passages, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. We could go and look at many, many other passages. And not only in generic version would we say that God has a role, but we can say that each member of the Trinity, each person of the Trinity has a role in our sanctification. It's not just God the Father. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's not just the Son. But they all have a role in our sanctification. And God has revealed this to us to help us understand. It will shape our prayers. It will shape our faith. It will help us to see God's hand working, to see the more specific things that He said that He would do in the Scriptures. And all the members of the Trinity are united in their purpose. There's no conflict in the Trinity. You've got the three persons of the Trinity on your side in enabling you to be sanctified and in working in you to be sanctified. Okay, so let's look over on this side. We've kind of crowded it out, but Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 say, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay? Table 1.
We have the... Well, this is us.
Yeah, this is our role.
Yeah. The general command to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's okay. The big high goal. With the specific negative command, do not be conformed to the world. And secondly, to be transformed by renewing your mind.
Okay. I'll just say, kind of squeeze this in, be transformed. Okay? Very specific command there. Okay, good. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Table 2, what did you get on that?
Pursue peace and holiness.
Okay. Pursue peace and holiness. Okay, good. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Table 3. Okay, very good. All right, then we have Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, my beloved," "not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Okay? Table 4.
There's a humility in verse 13. "I do not consider that I've made it my own, the knowledge of Christ." But after that, he said, he forgets what is behind and is very forward to what lies ahead. He's not you know, bound by his past.
Okay. All right. To pursue Christ, or press on to pursue Christ. Okay, very good. Does this sound like a passive sort of thing to you? Press on. It's all the language is the language of athletics, isn't it? He's running. He's pushing himself. He's going as hard as he can. He's forgetting what lies behind. He's throwing off weights. He's doing everything he can to move forward to the goal. Okay, then 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Table 5.
"And he runs the race to get the prize and does this through strict training, which would be discipline his body, making him a slave."
Okay. So we've got running and running and training. Okay, good. And again, it doesn't sound like sitting around on a lounge chair, does it? This is hard work. This is something that engages him, everything he has to. And in fact, he recognizes that what's at stake is a lot more than an Olympic gold medal, or in their case, a wreath. Okay? It's a lot bigger issue than that. And so, correspondingly, you work a lot harder. Even harder than, you know, we think an athlete, sometimes they almost seem fanatical about the things that they pursue. And yet, we should be even more single-minded in the way that we pursue this prize. Okay? So, we've seen that God is intimately involved. All three persons of the Trinity are intimately involved in our sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God. But also, we've seen from these passages that sanctification requires our responsible participation, and that might be too soft of a word. It requires our strenuous effort. Both things are taught very clearly in Scripture. Now, this is very important for the successful pursuit of sanctification. God is at work. And He can overcome our ignorance about these things. But He has revealed these things to us too, as part of the way He works. Part of His work here is to reveal these things that we must do. Okay? So, let's not get these things confused. Now, it's difficult at times, I think, to keep this together because we say, okay, God has a role here, a very important role, without which nothing is going to happen. And we don't want to get into the way of God's sovereignty because He says it's going to happen, and therefore some might draw the conclusion, therefore I need to just sit there and wait for God to do it, or else I'm going to get in God's way of demonstrating His power and His sovereign purposes. But God has also given us these things here. Now, when I was in college, the first church that I really got involved with, the pastor said something which I said earlier, and you may have heard it too, as a way of characterizing the way we ought to pursue holiness. He said, "Let go and let God." He said that a lot. Let go and let God. And I can remember just wrestling with that and thinking, okay, you know, I kind of get the idea. It is a work of God. And so in order for it to really show that it's God's work and so that it doesn't become a work on my part, I need to let go and let God do it. But I also remember him specifically saying, so when you're driving down the road, it's not you driving down the road, it's Christ driving down the road. And I started thinking, you know, I'm not ready to let go of the steering wheel. Literally, I'm not. And I really wrestled over, okay, if I'm to let go and let God, exactly what is it that I'm supposed to do? What does that mean exactly? Sit around in a vegetative state all the time? I didn't really know how to make that work, how to apply that. Well, as I wrestled through that and as I saw the various facets of what the Scriptures teach, I realized that that really isn't a very good description of what God has called us to do. Let go and let God. Let God is good, but not let go. Let go does not seem to fit at all with this. And it didn't take a lot of Bible study to realize that that just did not line up with Scripture. Now, we have to wrestle with two extremes here. The one extreme is that says that because God must work, therefore I cannot. Okay? Now, we're used to dealing in human terms. And if, let's say, we're going to move a piano, okay, and I get Josh and Ben to come help me move a piano. Well, if everybody grabs a corner, let's say it's a grand piano, so it's kind of a three-cornered thing, and we each grab a corner of the piano, well, if I'm holding up a third of the weight, then they're holding up two-thirds of the weight. And if I'm kind of, you know, letting them slide toward my end of the thing and holding up more, that means I'm holding up less. It's only 100% there, okay? That's the way sometimes we begin to slip into thinking about God's role, as though what I don't do, God's going to take over or something like that. As though the sum adds up to 100% or something. Either I'm going to work 0%, or I'm going to and God works 100%, or I'm going to work 100% and God works 0%, or it's a 50-50 split or something like that. But God does not occupy the same role that we do. It's not the same relationship to what takes place in God's work and our work. So the other extreme is to say that because I must work, therefore God cannot be working in the process. So how do we think about these things, God's role and our role? One solution that has been proposed is to say we cooperate. We cooperate with God. Okay? And that is, there's nothing wrong with that. Cooperate means I work, he works. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? It just doesn't say enough to say I cooperate with God. It doesn't say everything that Scripture wants us to say. I think a fuller statement of the relationship between our work and God's work is to say that because God works, we work. Okay, it's not that it's one or the other. It's because God is doing all these things that we are enabled to do all these things. Okay, if He ceased to work, we would cease to work. We couldn't work. But because He works, we are called to do these things, and by God's grace, we will do these things if we are true believers. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And this is such a great summary of this idea, I think. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not let go and let God, is it? Work it out with fear and trembling. Okay? That's work. It's sweat. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, my role and God's role are not the same. We're not sharing two sides of the piano, so to speak. His role is a causal, empowering, enabling role. My role is a working, sweating, making every effort kind of role. Okay? So we don't need to wait on the Lord, in a sense, to pursue sanctification. We saw last week, everything pertaining to life and godliness has already been given to us. We don't need to wait on something else. We've already been given it as believers. We're to go ahead and begin to build on our faith. Begin to build knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. I think I left one out. But anyway, we're to build those on top of faith. Okay? So how is it that we are to acknowledge God's role and not turn this into a work as though it's something we just sort of gut out on our own? Okay? How do we do that? Well, let me give you four things to think about here. First of all, we look to God for His grace. We know we can't do it on our own. We look to God for His grace. We look for Him to be there empowering us. And related, very closely related to that, is we trust Him for His provision and for His promises. He has spoken. He has said, I am committed to this. We need to trust that that's true. And in the process, even though we couldn't lift a finger without God, we need to go ahead and begin lifting fingers, recognizing that God is empowering those fingers to lift. Okay? But we have a responsible part in participation in that. So we acknowledge that apart from God's work, we can do nothing. But because we're confident that God is working, we confidently engage ourselves to work, to put sin to death, and to mirror Christ's character in our lives. Okay? So because of that confidence that God is working, we move out, and we do, recognizing that God enables and God empowers. Well, the third thing is to pray. If God is the one who enables everything to happen, then surely part of sanctification, the pursuit of sanctification, is praying to the Lord for help. We saw specifically in Hebrews that we're to go to Christ, our great high priest. He gives mercy and grace and help to those who need it. And that's one of His roles right now, is to intercede on our behalf. And then fourth, we need to heed His warnings. And this is kind of a difficult area because there are some very, very sobering warnings addressed to Christians in the Scriptures. And it's hard to put that together with the idea that we are eternally secure in the hands of the Lord and that He will continue to work in our lives with this idea that if you don't keep working, then you're going to die spiritually. How do we put that together? Let me give you a specific example. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 13. It's a very sobering statement here, and this is just one of many that we could look at. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says all this really wonderful stuff about the work of the Spirit setting us free, the Spirit enabling us to please God. And he gets down in verse 13. He says in verse 12, we have an obligation, but not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the Spirit, deeds of the body, you will live. There are just two alternatives here. Either we live according to the flesh, we live like a non-Christian, that is, or we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We start hacking away at those things that are hanging on to us, that remaining sin. Those are the only two alternatives. And so it sounds like, okay, I've got to pursue this. I've got to continue on. And my salvation is in my own hands. But that's not it. You see, God has given us a warning like this to show us that if you continue on in this path, you're simply proving that you're not one of God's people to begin with. The root is not in you. Okay? And that fear of finding ourselves along that path to the end is the very thing that God uses us to keep off of that path. So we heed these warnings so that we stay off of it. And God uses warnings like that, sober warnings, to keep His people from that. God works through them to keep His people from falling, even though a true Christian will never, ever fulfill that condition of living according to the flesh. See? The very thing, that very warning is what keeps us from it if you're a true believer. And so we need to be encouraged that God is at work. He's at work in all these different ways that we looked at. He's commanded all these things, but He's also empowered us. And it was really encouraging to hear Paul's sermon this morning, because so many things fit together with what we're studying this morning in the Bible study. Part of the work that's going on in our lives is each other. And sometimes we need to be smacked with a really serious rebuke, or worse, like Paul said, sometimes it takes the pressure of the whole body to turn us off of that wrong path. But that's part of what God is committed to. And that's part of why you're in my life and I'm in yours, is so that we can keep each other pursuing the Lord, pursuing holiness out of the fear of the Lord, because He's enabled it and He'll do it. Okay? Any questions? Comments? All right. Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we go. Father in heaven, You have revealed so many precious truths to us. And we thank You, Father, for Your assurances that You've given us over and over, that we don't have to pursue holiness on our own, out of our own strength, but that You are powerfully at work, and that every member of the Trinity is engaged with the purpose of seeing us made like Christ. What an incredible thing that is, Father. Help us to keep these truths before us, that we would be encouraged by them, and that we would rest in You and trust in You, and at the same time make every effort to be like Christ, trusting that You will work through that. And Father, help us also to heed these sober warnings, so that we would never be found on those paths that lead to death, and that we would sooner rather than later, when we wander onto such a path, that we would sooner rather than later step off that path and back into the safe path that You have laid out for us. We ask, Father, that You would be glorified in that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.